If you'll recall, Jesus is now beginning to focus his ministry on his disciples. Because he's headed for the cross, he's going to be put to death. He'll die at the cross, Calvary. They'll bury him, but he will rise again from the dead. Now, his disciples don't understand that, but he's getting them ready because after he is risen from the dead, after about another 40 days, he will ascend to be with the to the right hand of the Father, to be with his Father. The disciples are going to carry on this job. Not alone now, he's going to send his Holy Spirit to take up residence for them, which is not like in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit took up residence in their lives and in the lives of all believers and doesn't leave you, even though sometimes you're doing things you shouldn't be doing. Well, Jesus offended the Pharisees. Remember? He said certain things to them, and they were offended. His disciples even said, "Lord, do you know that what you said offended them?" He said, "Don't give it a thought. When the blind lead the blind, they both fall into a ditch." They wanted him to take care of some ceremonial washing of hands, and Jesus said, "It's a heart issue, not hands." And the verse 19 of chapter 15 says this: "Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." If you don't wash your hands and you eat, you may get a little dirt into your system, but that's not going to get to your soul, is what Jesus says. But it's what comes out that defiles a person. And what's in your heart will come out. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, because the Pharisees were offended, they had already been looking for ways to put him to death. We read this: "Jesus went from there and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon." That's north, and that he has to go to Tyre and Sidon. He has to leave his country of Israel and go up the coast just a bit to these coastal cities. And they were Gentile cities. And that's not what we're used to Jesus doing. But there he was. Remember, the Pharisees came all the way from Jerusalem just to harass him, just to bother him. And they want to put him to death, and they're looking for a reason to grab him. He knows they're offended, and he leaves Israel just for a bit and goes on up to Phoenicia. The people are called Phoenicians there, just north of the border of Israel, on the coast. And behold, verse 22 says, a woman of Canaan, a Syrophoenician woman. We learn from Mark she was Greek. In other words, a Gentile. She came out of the same coasts in that area, and she cried unto him, unto Jesus, saying this: "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a demon." She's demon-possessed and being torn and tormented by a demon. So this lady, who is a Gentile now, a Greek lady, she cries out to Jesus this: "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David." Now that is interesting that she would use that term, because that's what the Jews used. That was a phrase the Jews tossed around. See, the Messiah, the expected Messiah, whoever he was going to be, would also be called the Son of David. So the Jews say, "We're waiting for our Messiah, the Son of David." But what's this Gentile lady calling him the Son of David? Well, see, that was a phrase that was commonly used in those days, but just by the Jews. Now, she had probably heard about Jesus. You know, his fame had gone before him. And there, when he got into that area, they're surprised and shocked that he's even in that area. And she comes to him and needs help for her daughter who's demon-possessed. And she throws out the popular phrase, "Son of David." Because the promise God made to David was that thy throne will be forever and ever. And one of your descendants will sit on the throne and rule and reign forever. The Messiah would come through the lineage of David. So the Jews said he is also called the Son of David. But this lady is not a Jew. She's just repeating what she had heard others call him. She doesn't understand all about the Jewish faith. She doesn't understand much about the Jews. But she knows that that's what they call their Messiah. And so she uses the term too. And she says it. She says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a demon." But he didn't even answer her a word. Not at all. He kept on going like he didn't even hear her, like she didn't say anything. He didn't even make a noise. He just went on. Now that's not like Jesus, not the one you know. Maybe he's tired. No. Remember, he's focusing his ministry now on his disciples. Something's going to take place here, and Jesus knows what he's going to do. But you see, you'll see what I mean as we go on. Jesus is listening to her, but he never says a word. Have you ever prayed? Cried out to God? God, I need your help. And it just seems like, oh, he's not listening. If he is, he's not saying anything. It's like he's moving on. It's like maybe he doesn't love this lady. Well, we know he does. So what's up? Well, look. He answered her not a word, verse 23. And his disciples came and they begged him. They besought him. They said this. Send her away, for she cries after us. She's getting on our nerves. She's yelling out for help from you. Could you get rid of this chick? Could you send this woman out of here? Now, you've never felt that way about anybody I know, but these disciples, oh, have they got a lot to learn. Don't you wish they were like us instead? What would you have done? Now, tell the truth. You don't have to answer out loud. You're crying out to Jesus. I mean, there's a real problem. Your daughter is demon-possessed, and she's in trouble. You cry out to Jesus, and he ignores you. Not only that, but his closest companions ask him to get rid of you. Could you get that woman off our backs? Could you send her away? How would you feel? Would you give up? Would you just stop? Some of you have, you know. You cried out to God and it seemed like you didn't say anything. You gave up. Seems like other Christians don't want me around anyway. And I mean, I'm a loser. And so it's like he's not answering. I just give up. Have you given up? Don't do that. Don't give up. That's not what Jesus is going for here. I'll show you what I mean. You think about it for a moment. Put yourself in her place. She's got three major strikes against her. Things aren't going her way. Number one, she's a Gentile. Jews are not allowed to have anything to do with the Gentiles. She's a Gentile woman. She doesn't stand a chance. Number two, she's a woman. In those days, many places treated women like property. You could kill your wife or your women because they were your property. You could trade them. You could sell them. You could make them slaves. So number one, she's a Gentile. Number two, she's a woman. And to top it off, number three, Jesus' closest companions didn't want her around. How would you feel? It's like nothing's going her way. Now, how many times have you been there? More than you like to think. Nothing's going my way. All strikes are against me. It's like this is hopeless. How many of you are in a situation right now that you say, it's hopeless. It is absolutely hopeless. Can't be fixed. Everything's against me. All odds are stacked against me. Would you give up? What does she do? Well, first of all, before we see her do anything, they said, Lord, could you send this woman away? She's crying after us. She's bothering us. Jesus says to his disciples, now remember, here's a lady sincerely coming to Jesus, crying out, saying, Thou son of David, have mercy. My daughter is hurting. She's demon-possessed. Jesus ignores. It's like he walks on. He doesn't say a thing. And his disciples say, could you get rid of this lady? Jesus looks at his disciples. Now the lady's close and she hears this. He looks at his disciples and says, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Could you get this woman out of here? Jesus says to his boys, I'm the king of the Jews. I'm the Messiah. I came to the Jews and they've rejected me. That's who I was sent to. Is he going to die for the whole world? Yes. But remember, first and foremost, he came to set up the kingdom, that he is the Messiah, and the Jews didn't want him. How would you feel? I'm not a Jew, but I'm asking you for help. How would you feel if Jesus said, you know, I'm here to help the Jews, the lost sheep of Israel? Another strike against me. I'm not going to make it. Would you at that point have said, I give, man. I don't know what else to do. And would you have left? Do you know how many of you have done that? You've given up. You're crying out to him. It seems like nothing's happening. Even other Christians are saying, get off his back. Why don't you get out of here? Quit your whining. And you've turned away and you've given up because there just seems to be no hope. It's not going to work for you. I've met many people who say, yeah, I used to be a Christian. I gave that up, man. It just wouldn't work. I couldn't do it. God never heard me. And are you giving up? Are you in a situation right now that looks like it's so huge you can't see around it? You know, when you put your hand in front of your face, it is hard to see stuff. The further your hand gets, you go, oh, it's just a hand. It's not that big. And the further away it gets, pretty soon, it's nothing at all. But when it's right in front of your face, you can't see a thing. You're in the midst of a problem, and it is right there, and you can't see around it. Everybody's going, it's not that big. Are you kidding? I can't see around it. I'm going to die, dude. And now, to add insult to injury, Jesus said, you know, I'm the King of the Jews. That's what they put over his head when he hung on the cross. That was the charge. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Then, when it looked like he wasn't going to do a thing, something happens. Not to him. To her. Notice the next verse. And this is one of those you should have underlined if you're a Bible underliner. Then she came and worshipped him. See that? Something's happened to this lady. She wasn't worshipping to begin with. She was saying a term she'd heard everybody saying. She came and she worshipped Jesus, saying, Lord, help me. How many times in your life have you done just like this woman? She's got this little, this is the phrase everybody's saying, so she yells it out. Jesus, Lord, Son of David. And, you know, the Lord must have thought, she hasn't got a clue what she's talking about. But she's heard everybody say it. How many of you have done that in your Christian walk? Something was wrong with you? And somebody said, well, the way God healed me, I'll tell you. I went home and I prayed a prayer and I laid flat on my bed for 72 straight hours and never moved. Laid there 3 straight days and never moved. When I stood up, I was healed. So what did you do? You think, well, okay. So you run home, you lay flat on your bed. It drives you nuts, but you stay 72 straight hours. And when you get up, what happened? Now my back hurts. And nothing happened. Remember a young man? Wanted the gift of speaking in tongues. And the gift is for today, although, I'm telling you, abused and misused. But the gift is still for today. And he said, Pastor, that's what I wanted so desperately. I just wanted God to give me that gift. And so he talked to some friends of his. And they said, here's what you got to do. You got to get down on your knees. And if people are with you, they have to have their hands on your head. Can't be on your shoulders. Got to be on your head. Or you can be alone. But what you have to do is you have to begin to yell at the top of your lungs. Just yell and soon that language will come to you. So I said, what did you do? He said, I did it. I yelled. I said, what happened? He said, my voice started to hurt. Anything happened? No. Felt like an idiot and couldn't talk very well after it. Someone says, oh, listen, if you want this done in your life, you got to feel that 10,000 volts of electricity shoot through your system. I got gas once and that was close as I came. I remember a couple wanted so desperately to have children. For some reason, they just couldn't have children. And they were crying out to God. They went to their pastor, another church, and they said, we don't know what do we do? He says, well, you're praying wrong. Explained to them they ought to pray in a certain language. So they went home and they prayed in King James language. Lord, thou who seest and knowest all, youest who can doest anything is... They said, our prayers were so King James, man, everything we did put an if or an ist on it. I said, what happened? They said, soon we couldn't say normal American and we still couldn't have children. What's up? That's what the lady was doing. You try and formulas yourself. People say, oh, you want to be healed? You got to do this, 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 this. Oh, really? Your marriage bad? Well, you have to do this. Stand on your head, spin around three times, spit in the right direction, not in the wind. And you're doing it. You're doing it. That's how books sell. That's how it works. That's how people get rich. They give you a formula. You are hurting. You're willing to try anything. You'll call him Son of David if that works. You have no idea what you're talking about. Jesus knows what's going on in this woman. And is he going to heal? Yes, he's going to heal. But he's going to do something first in this lady. Now notice something changes in her. And she says, worshiping him, she probably falls down at his feet and says, Lord, help me. I want you to know something. Worship from a sincere heart works where formulas don't. Did you know that? A lot of times I want to do, well, how did it happen to you? You know how many people call and want to know how to grow their church? They want to know how to get your church to have members in it. They call Pastor Chuck and they say, what's your secret? Could you give us a formula on how you can make it the church bigger? Are you looking for formulas to heal your marriage? Formulas to get your kids to be interested in the things of God? Well, here's the way. You got this youth group. Your youth group, if they don't have pizza, there is absolutely no, you can't, it won't work. You have to have pizza. It has to be meat lovers. You can't have this little, you know, peanut butter and jelly pizza. Does not work for young people. Works for people with no teeth, but it does not work for you. So you see youth groups out there. You see youth leaders out there. They take a picture of a kid, and the youth leader goes and gets his haircut or her haircut, the same way, pierces everything that's pierced, and so they look just like them. I think that'll work. There's a formula that's going to build a youth group. You know something? She begins to worship him, and from a sincere heart now. She's given up all this things she heard. She's given throwing the phrases around and the titles. She just says, Lord, help me. You want to see God move in your life? Honestly move? Sincere heart. Lord, help me. And don't even think about telling him what to do. She says, Lord, you know my daughter's hurting. Help me. Now, whatever he wants to do, that's what he's going to do. Leave it with him. And you know, from a sincere heart, she cried out and worshiped God and said, help me. Now, he answered and said this, it is not fit or right to take the children's food and to throw it to the dogs. Okay, well, if you haven't given up so far, do you give up now? She's tried everything. She tried calling him what everybody else calls him. You know, let's use a formula. How does it work for you? Well, that's what I did. And she tried it. That didn't work. But first, and he didn't even answer. Then she humbles herself. She worships him, which from a sincere heart. And he looks at her again and he says, I don't know. It's just not right to take food that belongs to the children and throw it to the animals, to the dogs. Would you get up and walk away going, there's no hope for me. I'm a loser. It's not going to work for me. Some of you have done that. You've given up. What is God doing? He knows he's going to heal. He knows he's going to move. He's still working in a heart. And also his disciples are learning. And he says to this lady, it is not fit that I should take the food that belongs to the children of Israel and throw it to the dogs. She could have said, you're right. I give up. I'm sick and tired. I'm worn out. There's just no hope. Instead, she says, that's absolutely the truth, Lord. You're right. It's not right to take food from children and throw it to the dogs. But the dogs, even the dogs, eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. I'm not telling you to do this. All I'm saying is any help. Anything I get from you is enough for me. I'm not saying to you, Lord, you got to do this, you got to do that. I'm just crying out for help. Look at us. Sometimes we tell him how he's got to do it, when he's got to do it, what color it's got to be. And instead, soon, when you're in real trouble, when you're really hurting, when you really know you're at the end of it, you humble yourself and sincerely cry out, worshiping God. You say, Lord, help me. And anything that you do is perfect with me. anything you do. Whatever comes my way, that's just fine. I just cry out to you. You think God's going to hear a heart like that? And he's training that heart and strengthening that heart. Two things the New Testament teaches, the Gospels teach us. Two things amazed God while he was on earth. Two things are specifically recorded that amazed God. Can you imagine God was surprised and amazed? Number one, we're told faith amazed God while he was here on the earth. Did you know that? He was amazed at faith. And the second thing he was amazed at is unbelief. Remember, he was amazed at the unbelief of the people. Don't you find that interesting? He says to this woman, Jesus answered in verse 28 and said, "O woman," that is not an insult. That is an endearing term. That is the term he uses when he talks to his mother, Mary. "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as you will." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Nothing is impossible for God. Nothing. But he's training you and I. There are times when you've prayed and it's like he wasn't even paying attention to you. Was he? He heard every bit. How come he just didn't? He knew he was going to heal this lady's daughter. He knew he was going to do it. Why didn't he just go ahead? Because he's working in the hearts of his disciples and he's working in the heart of this woman. This woman now has a better understanding and a more sincere heart than before. And her daughter's healed too. And the disciples have learned. And you're going through things right now and you're crying out to God and you're thinking, why doesn't he do something? He knows exactly what he's going to do. But he's building you, strengthening you. He's building all those around you who are learning as well as you are. You keep thinking that all you're trying to do is get through this little thing. But the truth is, he is strengthening you because you are going to work for eternity in his kingdom. You have an assignment that doesn't end when you check out of your earth suit. This earth suit is here so you can live on earth. You're going to get a whole new suit and it's going to be able to live wherever he wants you to be. And you're now preparing for that. So am I. We, those that are born again. It's not just this that we're dealing with. And God knows it. And so I say, why don't you fix this? Please, I'm crying out sincerely as I know how. And God says, and I go, well, yeah. And finally, I'm going, Lord, whatever you say, any little crumb, anything that comes my way, I'm thankful. I just want to be with you and serve you. Are you there? I know you've got issues that you're thinking he's forgotten or ignoring. But you know better. You just know better about your God, the God you serve. You know he's building in you something. He's training in you something. He's strengthening up and building you up. Because you have an assignment that's going to go much longer than this little thing that you and I are going through now called life here on the earth. This light affliction, Paul says, is but for a moment. We're learning. We're slow learners too, aren't we? Well, some people learn by reading. Some people learn by doing. I don't know how I learn. I think I learn by 2x4. Oh, yes, I remember that. Oh. You always hope you'll learn it the easy way, but who has so far? I know. Now, after this miracle, Jesus departed, verse 29, from there, and came into the Sea of Galilee. Remember, he was up in the north on the coast, outside of the area called Israel. And now he's going to head back southeast toward the Sea of Galilee and go to the east side of the lake, as a matter of fact, to a place that you and I commonly refer to as Decapolis. There are 10 cities, and they are Gentile cities. The Decapolis was a confederacy of 10 Gentile cities. They had their own monetary system, their own judicial system. They had their own king and their own army. They had huge monuments to Zeus and Aphrodite. They weren't Jewish and they worshipped all sorts of false gods, but Jesus went on over to that side of the lake anyway. And that's where he heads. And he went up into a mountain and he sat down there. And the Bible says, great multitudes, verse 30, came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, unable to speak, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. In an area called Decapolis, Gentile cities. Insomuch, verse 31, that the multitude wondered. They were surprised and amazed. When they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, they glorified the God of Israel. Everything you and I do, Jesus taught us this, everything you and I do ought to bring glory to God. Whatever we do, it ought to bring glory to God, not to us. We are not here to bring glory to us. We forget that. Want to start a magazine with my picture on every other page? Here am I praying for the yay multitudes. Here am I on my... No. This is all for God. Every bit is for God. And Jesus said early on in the Sermon on the Mount, let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. They'll see what you're doing is good, but they will give God the honor and the credit for it. Jesus always did that. They glorified the God of Israel because of the miracles that Jesus had done. Jesus many times would heal, do an amazing healing, and then he would say, don't tell anybody. Why? Because I don't want them to come looking to me for this. I want them to come to God. They have to go through me to get to God. But I don't want them to misunderstand what I'm all about. When he heals the man that was blind, don't go tell anybody. When he heals the one that was lame, don't go tell anybody. And of course, they run and tell everybody. They glorified God. Then Jesus called his disciples to him. The next verse, 32. And he said this, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. It's a long time to not eat. You know what I mean? I think 5 hours is quite a while. Now some of you are tough and you can go 6, 7, 8. 3 days. Yeah, I'd be hungry. I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. How many of them came up and said, Lord, we're hungry? None. It was God's idea. See, God knows when you and I are in need. He knows what you need before you ask him. He knows they're hungry. Nobody's saying it. They are so thrilled to see their friends and their family and relatives being healed and strengthened. They're not even thinking about lunch. But Jesus is. Not only is he healing them, but he's saying they need to eat something. Now remember, not very long ago, it was about 8, 10 weeks, maybe even 12, 2 to 3 months ago, he fed 5,000. Remember that? That was just in chapter 14. Remember that when he fed the 5,000? The disciples, were they there? Do this if you mean yes. And this if you... Were the disciples there? They were, weren't they? They handed out the food, didn't they? Didn't he say, how can we feed these people? Disciples said, we don't have a clue. We don't have enough money. And Jesus said, you feed them. How? All we got is these 5 loaves and 2 fish. And remember, Jesus said, bring it to me. Did his disciples learn that? Did they learn their lesson? Of course they did. They were amazed and impressed. And so Jesus now says, we can't send these people away hungry. What do you think the disciples are going to suggest? Oh, Lord, not a problem. We got 7 loaves here. Go ahead, break it, pray for it. We'll hand it out to the crew. You can feed. This is a smaller crowd than before. No, they didn't say that, did they? You know why? Because they're exactly like me. And you. I'll show you what I mean. He said, I can't send these people away fasting. And his disciples said to him, where could we have so much bread in the wilderness as to feed so great a multitude? Now they have not forgotten the miracle he did over there in Israel. Then why would they make such a statement? I'll tell you why. Let's just think like the disciples. Or let's just think like me and you. Even better. Over there was God's promised land. Over there were Jews that Jesus was sent to. It was the right place. It was the right time. It was the right people. Even though they didn't expect a miracle, when the miracle happened, they go, oh, well, yeah, it makes sense. But now, this is the wrong place. This is not even God's country. I mean, that's the Holy Land. This belongs to Gentiles who are desecrating God by worshiping Zeus and Aphrodite. They got big golden things and they worship these statues and... Wrong place, Wrong time, wrong people. God's not going to feed them that way. They're on their own. You don't think the disciples think that way? Let's put it into modern day me and you. For instance, modern day me and you. God has done things in your life and in mine. Miracles. Have any of you seen miracles? Probably have. He's done things in your life. And you know that He did them, and you tell people, let me tell you, God changed my life. Some people say, I was on drugs, and now, by the grace of God, I'm not. I got to stick with God, or I'll get back into those. I got to stay with God. Somebody say, I had trouble with alcohol, and as long as I stay with God, I don't have that trouble. Some say, I was really heavy into pornography, and God has changed my heart, and as long as I stay with Him, I'm not having that problem, and I want to stick with Him. God did a miracle. He changed my life. But that was yesterday. And yesterday, that was then, this is now. See, when He did that miracle in my life, when He did those things in my life, when He helped and moved in my life, might have been a week ago, 2 weeks ago, a month ago, a year ago, 10 years ago. But that was then, and this is now. See, that was in the right place at the right time, and it was the right stuff. But let's face it, today, that was back when I was reading my Bible. I don't read my Bible like I should really anymore. And that was back then, I had a much stronger prayer life. And now, man, I'm just so busy. I'm just caught up with life. I had a much better, healthier walk back then. It made that miracle back then. But you see, He couldn't do it now. I wouldn't even think about asking Him to do it now because my life is such a mess. That was the right place, the right people, the right time. But here, this is the wrong place, wrong time. It's not going to happen. That's how you and I forget what He can do. He did it once for you, but you think you were better then, or you think it was the right place, or you're wrong in your thinking. Can God still do miracles? Yes. Does He? Yes. What's He waiting for? Us to just bring to Him everything. And you saw Him do it then, and the disciples saw Him do that then, but they're not even expecting Him now. It's wrong place, wrong kind of people, wrong time. It's just nothing works. And He commanded the multitude. Oh, He said, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7. That's more than before. And a few fishes. He commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. He took the 7 loaves and the fishes, gave thanks, broke them, gave to His disciples, and His disciples gave to the multitude. They did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken food that was left 7 baskets full. And they that did eat, were 4,000 men, not counting the women and children. So probably a good 8,000 to 10,000 people. And He sent the multitude away, took ship, came into the coast of Magdala, headed back west. He did a miracle. The disciples saw Him feed 5,000 plus women and children, so at least 10 to 15,000. But they didn't expect Him to do that again because wrong place, wrong time, blah, blah, blah. What were they thinking? What's He teaching them? God is God all the time. He is merciful. He is kind. He is full of grace. He loves you. And He can do anything. Well, yeah, but that was... He helped me back when I was younger, but I was a stronger Christian then. I just had every... now my life is falling apart and everything seems to be a mess. Wait a minute. What have you just seen? You saw a woman come to Jesus crying out sincerely. No formulas. No tricks. No little box to put Him in. Just crying out saying, Lord, help me. I need Your help. God's going to minister. God will do something. God will move. Lord, whatever You have for me, I'll take it. Even if other people see it as crumbs, I don't care. I want help from You. And I am Yours, and so help. Sometimes you forget what He can do. You put Him in a box. He can do it. He loves you. I mentioned it to you before, but let me mention it again. A lady asked Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, a great preacher. She said, Dr. Morgan, should we pray about the little things in our lives? And Dr. Morgan answered her and said, can you tell me anything that's big to God? Everything is little to Him. Everything. To you, it's a mountain. To Him, it is nothing. Cry out to God sincerely from your heart. Can he change the way things are? Yes, he can. Can he heal? Yes, he can. Can he fix something that's wrong? If you have children that you are running renegade and you just, you know how we're funny, we want to tell God how to do it. You know what, God, what my son needs, a good swift kick. Maybe what your son needs, or daughter, or whatever, maybe you haven't even got a clue of what they need. But I know that God does, and so I think it's smart to say, Lord, help me, my son, my daughter, my family, my wife, my husband, my job, my school. Lord, have mercy. Help me. And begin to leave the details to the King of Kings, to God who knows everything. Don't give up when it feels like he's not listening, because you know he is. Don't overlook the fact that he might even do a miracle, because it won't be based on church attendance or how many pages you got read in your Bible today or how good you've been the last week. That's Santa you're thinking of. That's not God. Santa's making a list and checking it twice. That's not God. Jesus died for your sins and for mine. How many of them? All of them. He loves you. He's listening to you. He is full of compassion. He knows what you need before you ask him. He's building in your life a strengthening and a growth that's not only going to count for today and tomorrow, but for all of eternity. Trust him. Cry out to him. Stop the formulas and stop trying the gimmicks and begin to come before him and pour out your heart and say, Lord, help me. You know, before we close, I want you to know the scholars say that chapter 14 and 15 are the same miracle. Scholars say that Jesus only fed a large group of people once. Now, I am not a scholar, obviously. Let's not go there. But the scholars are wrong. I can prove it to you by using the Bible. I believe these are two separate miracles, even though the scholars are saying no. I'll show you why I think that. Number one, the first group was 5,000 plus women and children. The second group, smaller, obviously, 4,000 plus women and children. First group, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Second group, 7 loaves and a few fishes. Third group met near Bethsaida in northern Galilee. The other group met in a Gentile region called Decapolis, east of the Sea of Galilee. After he fed the first group, the 5,000, they wanted to make him king. After he fed the second group, they already had a king. They weren't interested in a king. They weren't Jews looking for a Messiah king. And so there was no suggestion to make him a king. And those are four good reasons that the scholars are wrong. But if that's not enough for you, I cheated and read the next chapter. Jesus says something in chapter 16 when he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And the disciples thought, oops, we forgot to bring food. So he's chiding us. And Jesus said, why are you thinking that? Then Jesus said, remember when I fed the 5,000? How many baskets full did you take up? 12. Remember when I fed the 4,000? How many basketfuls did you collect? Jesus himself said there were two separate miracles. Scholars are wrong. Read your Bible. He will give you wisdom beyond your years. Some of us, he may never give super high IQs. He just made us funny. Not funny, ha ha, funny, hmm. But he made us. But you can read your Bible and you can understand it. You can read your Bible and you can be taught by the Holy Spirit. He will teach you. You can see what the truth is. If you're in the midst of something today and you're hurting and you're crying out for family or friends, your marriage or for school or for whatever it is, a physical problem in your life, if it's a problem in your life, then I think you want to skip the formulas, put all the books away, open your Bible, and cry out to God. And be willing to say whatever you would do I ask you to do something. Even if it's just crumbs, I look to you. Whatever you've got, I want that because I need you. Lord, help me. I'm in trouble. Sincerely from your heart. And don't give up when it seems like he's just not paying attention to me. He's working. And don't think that he won't do a miracle. You say that was then, this is now. He is capable. He is able. He is all powerful. He has never changed. He never will change. He loves you. Cry out to God. Let's bow our heads as we close. Lord, we do just that. Your word says to cry out to you. Our faith, a little shaky. We misinterpret what's going on around us. We even start to think you don't love us. We know better, but Lord, we get scared. We're thankful that you don't run nor leave us when we panic and run. There are hearts here crying out to you, Lord, for healing, for strengthening, for wisdom, for guidance, for those hearts that are breaking, just not knowing what to do. And Lord, we look to you for your grace, for your mercy, for your loving kindness, which is better than life. As you were compassionate, when we read in chapters 14 and 15, and all through your word, then we still believe you are compassionate today. And your mercies don't ever fail. They're new every morning. It's what your word says. We claim your promise. And Lord, as hearts cry out to you, we ask that you move on behalf of your people. So we worship you together in Jesus' name.